Jude, verses 1-4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude, or more correctly, Judah, and the variant of that is Judas, and so it would seem that the King James Authorized Version chose to use the word Jude so as to distinguish it from Judas Iscariot, but really the word is Judah, Judas, and so on, as we would see it here. So Jude introduces himself as the brother of James, or more correctly, Jacob, Jacob, right? And so I will just use the names Jude and James because that's what we're more familiar with, but just understand that that's what the Bible actually has. Now, we know from Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that Jude and James, along with Joseph, or some of your translations will say Joses, so along with Joseph and Simon, these were the brothers of Jesus. And although it seems that James and Jude were not initially followers of Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. After Jesus' resurrection, and the Bible says that Jesus appeared to James, after Jesus' resurrection, it seems very clear that James and Jude became firm believers. They became disciples of Christ and leaders in the church. So just as James does in the opening of his epistle, Jude also refers to himself as the servant of his Lord, Jesus Christ. No mention of being Jesus' brother. He didn't pull family rank or anything. I'm Jesus' brother, listen to me. No mention of being a church leader. You know, he was already known in the church for being an evangelist and taking the word of God out in different places. He doesn't refer to that. He just says, a servant of the Lord. You see, James and Jude, in particular, had come to experience what John chapter 1 verses 9 to 13 describes when it says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so here are James and Jude, in particular Jude for our consideration, who initially didn't believe. But then, having believed, became a child of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude's self-identification as a servant of Jesus is reminiscent of Peter's and the other apostles' humility and servant leadership. They never promote themselves. You know, as Paul says, there are a lot of things I could boast about, but I don't. I only speak about Christ and Him crucified. And just like Peter and Paul and James and other authors of Scripture, Jude's epistle opens with a prayer for his readers to be blessed by receiving the mercy, peace, and love of God in abundance. Oh, may this attitude of the heart, this humble attitude of the heart for ourselves and our constant prayer for each other, oh, let that be what characterizes us in the church. Let's follow Jude's example. Now, Jude writes that he was eager to remind the believers of God's salvation. However, he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to write and urge them to contend for the faith. Why? Just like Peter and Paul and others in the church, Jude was concerned, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit was concerned that certain ungodly individuals, false teachers, whose condemnation or judgment by God was written about long ago, they were concerned that these false teachers had secretly slipped in among the believers to pervert the grace of God. These false teachers were saying that God's grace, His unmerited favor, and His forgiveness of sins was a license, was permission to sin. Their statement seems to be, it's okay to sin because God will forgive. So they had perverted or twisted the gospel message and God's love, His mercy, and His grace. Jude says these false teachers were indulging in sexual immorality, corrupting and misleading others, and denying Jesus' sovereignty, lordship, authority, and teachings. Now, we learned in 2 Peter chapter 3 to make every effort, that we would take an action, we would make every effort to be spotless and blameless before God. Here in Jude, we realize that we are responsible for responding appropriately to God's love, mercy, and grace. We're not passive. Our response is very active. We believe actively in faith. We submit actively to the Lordship of Christ. We acknowledge that He is sovereign in complete control of all the details of our life. We actively obey the Word of God. We yield. We actively submit and yield to the Holy Spirit. And we actively worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We actively offer ourselves as living sacrifice. No one grabs us, no one binds us, no one puts us. We actively, willingly offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We actively, we willfully pray without ceasing. We persevere in love and good deeds and spur others in the body of Christ to do the same. We live each day preparing for and eagerly expecting to spend eternity with the Lord. We don't indulge the flesh. We don't abuse God's blessings. We don't pervert God's grace. So Jude begins his epistle by not describing how to contend for the faith. Instead, he describes why we must contend for the faith. Because the false teachers are perverting the message that was given. And he says the false teachers are perverting the message that was entrusted once for all to God's holy people. Notice that the gospel message was not entrusted only to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was entrusted to all God's children. All of us have a responsibility to contend for the faith. And since the message was entrusted then, God is not communicating a new or different gospel now. He's given us what we need. He's entrusted it in full. He has fulfilled all that he planned for salvation at the cross. Jesus said all that he needed to say to the apostles. The full gospel has already been communicated to us. Now, we are responsible for sharing the gospel message, living out the gospel message, and standing for or defending the gospel message entrusted to us. In the rest of his short letter, Jude refers to the Old Testament and other writings to describe various acts of rebellion against God and compares those rebellions to the behavior of the false teachers. So that's coming up in verses 5 through 16. He then exhorts believers about responding to false teachings and how to contend for the faith, and that's in verses 17 through 22. And then he concludes, just like Peter, with a doxology, a liturgical praise to God, and that's in verses 24 and 25. So that's what we'll be considering in the next few weeks. This morning, I want to return to the critical question, what does it mean for us to contend for the faith? What does it mean that we should contend for the faith? How can we defend our beliefs? And so I want to first remind us of what contending for the faith does not mean. And then I want to highlight 3 points that Jude makes in verses 20 through 21 for how to contend for the faith. We didn't read verses 20 and 21 this morning. We will return to verses 20 and 21 in detail in the future weeks. But this morning, that's just a preview. It's just a teaser for verses 20 and 21. So the first point is that we don't contend for the faith against flesh and blood. In defending the faith, in standing for what the gospel message is, in saying, I contend, or I will stand firm, and I contend for the faith, and I'm a defender of the faith, we're not called to attack false teaching or false teachers themselves. We're not called to attack flesh and blood or to come against people. As Ephesians 6 verse 12 makes clear, our battle is not against people, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces of evil that entice and corrupt and create strongholds of ungodly thoughts that lead us astray from the truth. And we've talked about this in previous weeks where we talked about taking captive thoughts and knowing that these are the battlegrounds that we're in, that how these desires leads to the thought as such leads to the desire leads to sin, and the sin leads to death. But contending for the faith must begin with what the rest of Ephesians 6 describes, where we put on the whole armor of God. We put on the armor of God so as to take hold of and to live out the gospel, salvation, righteousness, faith, truth, the word of God. And we stand firm to withstand the devil and his schemes. So that should be the first thing that we have in mind. We're not contending against people. Oh, this person said this, I'm going to say this back to them. That's not the point. You may have an opportunity to be in dialogue with that person and with all grace, speaking words of kindness for the benefit of the hearer, there may be an opportunity for you to engage in that kind of a conversation with the person who is genuinely seeking, who's you know, saying something, or who has a misunderstanding about the gospel and about Jesus and about the word of God, about church, whatever it may be. And you should be prepared in season and out of season at all times to be able to give a response for the faith that you believe in. And you must be able to articulate your understanding of the gospel. By all means, do that. But our fight is not against people. So we don't say, oh, that's the enemy. This is the person who is against the church. No, that's not the fight that we're in. We have to understand what the spiritual forces of darkness are doing and the devil's schemes. Paul says, put on your armor so that you will stand firm against the devil's schemes. And then he wraps up his charge to put on the armor of God to contend for the faith by saying in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Contending for the faith means that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. We put on the armor of God that allows us to say, I appropriate what the Lord has given me and what he has provided for me. Contending for the faith means that we are willing to stand firm no matter what comes against us. And contending for the faith means that we would pray without ceasing, that we would pray always, that we would pray in the Holy Spirit to say, Lord God, I need to know what to say, and I need to be able to have your boldness, your grace, your strength to speak it fearlessly. That's what Paul is describing. That's what the Word of God is describing. And then we've seen this scripture before, but contending for the faith, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, is demolishing strongholds and arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge, the gospel truth, and the message of God. And mind you, this is not demolishing somebody else's argument against them. This is making sure that you're attacking or dealing with the strongholds that are set up in your mind. The strongholds that have come because, or that have been established because there was doubt or unbelief, or there was some other influence, there was some sin, there was something else that caused a wrong belief to be in your mind. And so the Bible is saying, that by the power of the Lord Jesus, by taking captive your thoughts, that you would come against these arguments, pretensions, strongholds, that you would then, by demolishing those things, be transformed into the image of Christ, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what we are strong in, what we are strong in our actions for? To renew somebody else's mind. You're wrong. Let me tell you why you're wrong, and you need to think this way. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take captive your thoughts. Demolish the strongholds and arguments and pretensions and everything else. You got a doubt? You have an unbelief? You have something that is causing you to withdraw from the promises of God? You don't think that this is what can happen? Well, deal with that. Deal with that. Deal with those things that are keeping you from seeing the fullness of God, on knowing that the fullness of his word is applicable for your life. That's what contending for the faith is really about. Contending for the faith in these ways means that we would be able to say, Lord God, I submit to you, I pray, I yield, and I will stand according to your direction. We've missed the point entirely if we think that contending for the faith, that being a strong Christian, that being a strong church, that being Christians in general and identified that way, if we think that that means we must wage legal, political, financial, social, or oratorical battles, if that's what we must do, then we've missed the point. Because if that is your focus, you can do all of that and never actually be contending for the faith. Never actually be presenting Jesus. Never actually having people's hearts drawn to the one whose name is lifted up. Instead, you will be waging war in the flesh, not in the spirit. So that's what all of these points are making clear, and that's what I wanted to highlight to say, contending for the faith is not doing those things. Right? It's not coming against people. But in verses 20 and 21, Jude makes clear, or at least he goes through this list, of what contending for the faith should look like. And again, like I said, we're not going into great detail on these points because we will go through them in another week, in another time. But we contend for the faith by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. That means there's a responsibility to say, Lord God, I don't want to just hear about your truth. I want to build myself up in it. I want to mature as a disciple of Christ. I want to learn your word. I want to grow in your word. I want to apply your word. I want to see that progress taking place. I can't be the same kind of person that I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and say, yep, I'm a Christian. There should be a building up of my faith, of myself in the holy faith. The second, we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll come into more detail on this later, but this is the point that Paul was making. This is the point that Jude is making. This is the point that others in the scriptures are making. We pray and we continue to pray in the Holy Spirit. Third, we keep ourselves in the love of God. We won't attack people if we're living and moving and having our being in the love of God. We will say, Lord God, I have experienced your love in abundance, and this love is overflowing from me. I will love this other person, not hate, not discriminate, not come against, not do anything else, not attack, but say, how best can I love this person because I am keeping myself in the love of God? When we step out from being in the love of God, when we step out from being in living and moving and having our being in Christ, when we try to do things in our strength, in our wisdom, in our understanding, we are bound to fail. But when we say, Lord God, I will move according to how you direct me, and I will move according to your love, poured out for me and therefore poured out for everybody. If I am loved by the Lord, clearly everybody is loved by the Lord. That's your promise. And so we live in the love of God. And then the last point there, we're waiting in hope for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting in hope for the coming of the Lord. I mentioned it earlier, hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It is eager expectation. That means we're preparing for the coming of the Lord. That means we're anticipating what he will do and what he has asked us to do in preparation for it. We obey his commands. We fellowship with the saints. We do what is necessary to spread his word. We want to see more and more people come to know this saving grace of the Lord Jesus. We want to see them rescued, and we want to see them joined to the Lord. And so we live in that way. We wait in hope. Waiting again, like we've talked about before. Waiting in the Bible is not passive. Waiting is a very active thing in the Bible. We are waiting in hope for the coming of the Lord. But I want to quickly just go through a couple of points that we have read in verses 1 through 4, and that is this. The first point is this: receive the mercy, peace, and love of God in abundance. How can we contend for the faith? Or why should we contend for the faith? And what is the ways in which the Lord will allow us to do that? It's only if we receive the mercy, the love, and the grace of God in abundance. Because otherwise, we don't have anything to draw on. We don't have any strength. We don't have a means of being able to contend, to stand. We are weak. I was just hearing from a couple of people about the extreme heat that has been affecting us for the last few days. You go and stand in the heat for a little bit, and you can't stand anymore, right? You can't stand firm, and and you're starting to get a headache, and you're starting to feel the dehydration and all of that. You know what we need at that point? Abundant cooling, abundant water, abundant something that will break that heat. And that's the promise of the Lord. He says, look, I pour out my blessings on you in abundance. Not a little, not just, you know, some measure, but in abundance poured out upon you. And when we receive that, then we're able to contend for the faith. We're able to stand firm. And then the next thing that I want to point to or draw your attention to is that phrase that Jude makes when he says, I wanted to write to you about salvation. And I you know, I'm curious. I wonder what he would have written and how much he would have said. And maybe it wouldn't have been just one chapter. Maybe he would have written chapters and chapters about the salvation of God. But he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit. And you know what that means? We have to be people who pay attention to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. You can't stand. You can't contend for the faith if you don't follow directions, if you don't follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Every military person will let you know this, right? You have to follow the orders that say, this is what we're doing, this is where we're going, this is how we're moving. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. But notice this. Throughout the Bible, you'll see this. The Holy Spirit compels, but he doesn't make us. He doesn't force us. We don't wake up one morning and find ourselves standing in front of some other person, and then our mouth opens, and then the words just come out, and then we come out of it, and then we say, oh, I don't know what happened to me. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. We're not in a trance. We're not going through some kind of external possession of who we are. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God says, you respond. We have the choice. We have the means by which we are able to obey what the Lord commands. He doesn't force, but he compels. And many times in our lives, we feel, we experience, we hear, we know that the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, do this, do this, do this. Or don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And what do we do? We say, I think this is good. I think this is good. We take our step, we take our action, we move in some direction, even though the Holy Spirit is compelling. And that's when the Bible says that we tend to grieve the Holy Spirit. When we start to go in directions that we should not go, say things that we should not say, oh, when we think things that we should not think, even though the Holy Spirit is active. You see, throughout the Word of God, you'll find the Holy Spirit is not passive. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict you. He will remind you. He will comfort you. He will be with you. It's good for you that I'm going away, because I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he fills us, is not passive. He is actively engaged. How do we contend for the faith? Why should we contend for the faith? What can we do about, you know, standing firm? Pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Throughout our day, throughout our days, the Holy Spirit seeks to speak to us. And the Holy Spirit actually even compels us, even puts a little pressure and says, oh, don't go that way. You know, maybe pulls us back or pushes us forward, but the Holy Spirit is active. We choose to ignore it. So, in the coming weeks even, I encourage you, look for ways in which you would say, Lord God, help me. Help me to pay attention to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it is for a topic of prayer. Maybe it's to call somebody. Maybe it's to reach out to somebody who's hurting. You just heard about somebody, you know, in the prayer request that was shared in the church, or sometime when you were sitting at the meal, you were having a conversation with somebody and you just heard something. And then during the week, all of a sudden you're prompted, you're thinking, you're suddenly remembering this person. Follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Call them. Reach out to them. Pray for them. Do what's necessary to obey the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, which means that as we respond to this word and apply this word of God, this morning all I want to do is challenge you to commit to contend for the faith. Commit to contend for the faith. Commit to fight the good fight. That's what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. Commit to run in such a way as to get the prize by exercising self-control and disciplining your body. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And commit to contend for the faith by conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, by standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This morning, like I said, we're just setting up to go through the next few verses here in Jude. But I want to encourage you that today, you would say, Lord God, help me to stand for the faith. Help me to contend for the faith. Not in any other way than to obey you and to let your word be applied. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is powerful. It is, Lord, life-giving. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to contend for the faith. And Lord, we know why you've done that. There's all sorts of, Lord, things that can derail us, distract us, corrupt us. But in the midst of all of that, Lord, we pray that we would stand firm, holding on to the truth, holding on to your word, holding on to what you have promised us, and letting those truths guide and direct us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to truly be engaged in every aspect of our lives. Oh, so that we may be compelled, so that we may be, Lord, urged to obey. And when we are, help us to be quick to obey. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.